Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks this beautiful spring morning. Lord, we see your glory all around us in the beauty of the earth. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we will see your glory as you revealed yourself in the scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to see you as you are as we look into your word this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dr. York, for that wonderful introduction. And thank you to Dr. Moeller and to Southern Seminary and Boyce College for allowing me this opportunity to preach in chapel. It is truly an incredible gift. It's a gift that I receive with great joy and with great terror to preach in chapel, especially with the eyes of my colleagues down there watching me very closely, scrutinizing every word that I say. I'm so glad to be with you and to be among friends and colleagues and my family in the Lord. You are all very special to me and all very dear to me. I arrived here on this campus to teach in 2017, and I still regularly feel overwhelmed when I get out of my gray Ram truck in the parking lot and walk into this campus. I can't believe that I am here, and I can't believe God's grace and mercy upon me to get to teach such wonderful students as yourselves. Dr. Moeller said, when y'all remember the heady days of the pandemic, don't you? Remember those days? Oh gosh, those days. And the last thing that Dr. Moeller said to the seminary and the Boyce College family before we all had to depart, I remember it well. He said, "Without you, this place would be nothing more than a pile of bricks." He said, "You make it special." And I believe that, and I feel that, and I'm grateful to the Lord for all of you. If you have your Bibles with you, and I can't imagine that you wouldn't, turn to Isaiah 6, and turn with me to Isaiah 6, and I'm going to read from verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 6, this very memorable passage that you all know so well. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Notice that in verse 1, Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year of his death, I saw the Lord. This is a huge significance. The words, you feel the gravity of them when you read them. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord." What I find striking about this passage is that Isaiah had this vision at the beginning of his ministry. And many of you, most of you, are at the beginning of your ministry. You stand as students at Boyce College and at Southern Seminary, as it were, on the threshold of a lifetime of service to the Lord. You are at the very beginning. You are young. You are full of vitality. You're full of joy and excitement. To walk across this campus, it's palpable. It's in the air. To walk into a classroom and to see you and to hear your laughter and to hear your conversations and to see your wonderful personalities on display and to hear you sing in chapel, to watch your faces when there's a preacher speaking. You can see the vitality, the love, the devotion, the excitement to be in the service of the Lord. And you are starting off. You are at the beginning. Just like Isaiah was when he saw the Lord. I remember when I was at the beginning of my ministry. I became a Christian at 19, when I was in college. But I was a pretty immature person in college. I've told many of you this story before. I didn't really live for the Lord when I was in college. I lived for myself. I didn't make very good grades. Very few of you can really, you know, relate to that, of course. But I didn't make very good grades. I was silly. I was immature. I had an ROTC scholarship with the Army that I quit. For some understandable reasons, but I was also very immature. And so I quit that opportunity. I didn't take advantage of that opportunity. When I graduated from college, I didn't have a job. I tried to get into grad school, but my grades weren't good enough, so I was rejected. All my friends were either getting their commissions in the Army, or they were taking their jobs, or going to grad school, getting married. I had none of that. And when I graduated from college and left school, I had nowhere to go. So I just went back home. And I lived in my mother's basement. And living in that basement, I had no job, I had no money, I had no friends, I had no direction. I just spent 4 years of my life in college, and I had at least I didn't think I had anything to show for it at all. I was lonely, I was scared, I was depressed, I felt guilty, and I truly had nothing. I had a roof over my head, my mother paid for my gas for my car, a 1989 Dodge Colt, not exactly, you know, a Beamer or anything. But I did rediscover the Lord in that basement. In that basement, I would cry myself to sleep the first few days I was down there. But the Lord stirred up a renewed desire in my heart for Him, and I rediscovered Him in His Word. By and by, I got a job at UPS, and shortly after that, I got my first job out of college teaching, and I taught in rural Virginia, a combined third and fourth grade class. And I was the principal of the school at age 23. You know, how does this happen? 2 years after that, I went to seminary at Southeastern in Wake Forest. And I had a professor named Gary Gagliotti. And that man was amazing. He was one of the most amazing professors I ever had. I had Old Testament from him. He taught us to love the Bible. And I remember him teaching through Isaiah. And me, it was not the first time I'd read this passage, but it was the first time that the Lord really impressed this passage on my mind and on my heart. It was my first year in seminary. After my first year in seminary, I met my wife. Of course, I didn't know that she was my wife. She knew I would be her husband. I didn't know she couldn't resist me when she first met me. That's not true. It was the other way around. But I met my wife, the girl that would become my wife in 1995, and we were married just shortly before I graduated from seminary. But this passage, I remember this passage, made a huge impression on me at the beginning of my ministry. And I have aspired, and I still aspire, to let this passage be a principle within, a principle to live by. And my prayer for you is that this passage would be a principle for you to live by. King Uzziah died, and Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord seated on a throne, lofty and exalted. Psalm 29:10 says, "The Lord sits as king forever. God is the creator of all things. He is the redeemer of all creation. And yet, though he's lofty and exalted, he dwells with those who have a soft heart before him." Just a little bit later in Isaiah 57:15, the Lord says, "I dwell in a high and lofty place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit." Seraphim stood above him, as we see in verse 2. It's the only place in Scripture where angels are called seraphim, or burning ones. They manifest the brightness of God, the glory and the holiness of God in their flame. In Deuteronomy 4:24, then again in Hebrews 12:29, we read that our God is a consuming fire. We also read in Jeremiah 23:29, God says, "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that shatters the rock into pieces?" Each of the seraphim have six wings covering their faces and covering their feet in submission and wonder and humility before the living God. This is an instruction to us about the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And in verse 3, we see that one seraph cried to another seraph, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture, because Isaiah saw the Lord. He didn't see the Lord in his essence. He saw a vision of the Lord. And the Apostle John tells us in John 12 that Isaiah saw the glory of the Son of God when he saw the Lord seated on his throne and the train of his robe filling the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The trisagion, the thrice holiness of God declared here. Jonathan Edwards said of the holiness of God these words: holiness is the very beauty and loveliness of Jehovah himself. 'Tis the excellency of his excellencies, the beauty of his beauties, the perfection of his infinite perfections, and the glory of his attributes. God's name in the Old Testament, if we do a study on God's name in the Old Testament, most often God's name is described as holy or hallowed. But there's other words that are synonymous with holiness that are used to describe God's name: glorious, excellent, fearful, terrible, wonderful, mighty, and exalted. And these descriptions of God's name are descriptive of God's being, his nature, what God is as God. Alexander Hodge, who was the principal of Princeton Seminary from 1878 to 1886, said this about holiness: "The holiness of God is not to be conceived as one attribute among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of his consummate perfection and total glory. It is his infinite moral perfection crowning his infinite intelligence and power." Infinite moral perfection is the crown of the Godhead. Holiness is the total glory thus crowned. And Baptist theologian John L. Dagg said this: "Goodness, truth, and justice are moral attributes of God. Holiness is not an attribute distinct from these, but a name which includes them all." We cannot know God apart from his holiness, but when we know God as holy, we know the true and living God. Holiness means separateness, uniqueness, distinctness. The fact that God is thrice holy emphasizes that he is different than us. He is not the same as us. Creation is distinct from him. God is not part of creation. Creation is not God. Creation is contingent upon God. God himself is, as Anselm described him, the supreme essence, the necessary being. Holiness, this word holiness, kadosh in Hebrew, derived from the verb meaning to cut off or to separate. Hosea 11:9 says, "I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you." The archangel Michael, Mikael, His name means, who is like God? The Archangel Michael's name declares the holiness of God. Who is like God? God is necessary. He is eternal. He is changeless. He is deathless. He is the one from everlasting to everlasting. His existence, his being, is the ground for the being and existence of everything else that exists. When you look out on this beautiful spring day, you look out on the beautiful lawns and the trees, you see the beautiful sky. When there's a thunderstorm that comes through, you see the lightning and the thunder. You see the rain come down, see the violence of a storm. When you feel the heat of summer, the cold of winter, you see the glory of the autumn leaves, you see the rebirth of life in the spring. All these things testify of God's glory. They exist because God made them. In Revelation 4, the 24 elders worship the Lord. They say that he is worthy to receive glory and power and dominion. Why? Because he created all things. And all things exist by his will and by his pleasure. Why do we exist? Because it pleased him to make us. It pleased him to make you, and it pleased him to make me. All of our existence, all of our being is grounded in God, grounded in his being, grounded in his sovereignty, God as creator. God is not like us. He is separate from us. He is morally separate from us, not only ontologically separate. He's morally separate from us and distinct. He judges all sin. And because he is separate, he is jealous. He is jealous, he demands exclusive worship, and he acts for his own sake. Consider what Isaiah 48:11 says, where God declares, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. We see in verse 3 that the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what is the glory of God? Well, glory, generally speaking, is the manifestation of God in his holiness. And what is the fullest expression of the glory of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the glory of God. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Lord Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. The Lord Jesus is the Word by which all things are made. And the Lord Jesus is the great Savior that redeems you by his blood and redeems all of creation by his death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord Jesus is the fullness of the glory of God, and the whole earth is full of his glory. You know, we do not infer God's existence from creation when we see the glory of it. When we see the beauty of the earth, we don't infer that God exists from that. We don't ask the question, does God exist, when we see the beauty of the earth. It is an absurd question. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's existence and God's being explain the existence and the meaning of the universe. The universe does not explain the existence of God. We do not ask, God exists. Does God exist? Because if we ask that, we are interrogating the being of God. When it is my being and your being and the being of the entire universe that needs interrogation and explanation. The question, does God exist, is absurd, because the question cannot be asked apart from God's being and God's existence. His being is the basis for our being. His existence is the basis for everything that exists, because he made it, and it cannot exist apart from him. He sustains it by the word of his power. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Creation testifies to the great truth, the eternal truth, which is the basis for every other contingent truth. The basis for every true thing in this world is the truth of God himself. And the glory of God is the manifestation. We see the glory of God all around us. But the glory of God in creation is merely a reflection. The true glory, the full manifestation of the glory of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus in his incarnation, in his life, in his obedience, in his perfection, in his excellencies, in his wisdom, in his power, in his sovereignty, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his session, and in his return. Do you want to know the glory of God? Do you want to see the glory of God? Then behold the Lord Jesus, and behold him in the revealed word of God in the scriptures. What is our response to Isaiah 6, 1 through 3? In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord at the very beginning of his ministry, the very beginning of his life serving the Lord. And this vision of the Lord sustained him for his entire life. He looked back on this experience of seeing the Lord in this vision, and he marked it. He knew when it occurred. It occurred in the year that King Uzziah died. And he never forgot it. It defined his entire life. He lived his whole life by this principle that he received from this vision. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What was Isaiah's response? You know it well. He said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Words could not be truer to describe our situation today. We are men, and we are women of unclean lips. And boy, do we live in a culture of unclean lips, of profanity and coarseness, and self-referential living, the redefining of reality, where marriage, the family, life, the human person itself has been desacralized by the gay and lesbian agenda, by transgenderism, by abortion, and a host of other social ills that are an affront to God. We live in that culture. We are sinners, and we live in a sinful culture, just like Isaiah did. We see in verse 6 that Isaiah had his sin atoned for. You and I have our sins atoned for by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the voice of the Lord asked, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" What is it that Isaiah said? Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." The vision of the Lord sustained Isaiah. It was a principle he lived by. The principle of the trisagion, the thrice holiness of God. The principle that God is the beginning point of all of our construction of our reality, a construction of our worldview and the way that we see reality. God is the starting point for our whole life. And if God is the starting point for your whole life, then he will be the ending point when you take your last breath. And when you open your eyes, and you will see the Lord Jesus. And he may say to us, who knows what he's going to say to us when we cross over into heaven. But I kind of think that it'll be something like he said to Peter. After the Lord Jesus rose again, and on the third, on the third day, and Jesus was alive, and Peter felt guilty about denying Christ. You know, we read about this in at the end of the Gospel of John. He says, "I'm going to go fishing." He's been through a lot, you know. Peter went through a lot during those days, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to go fishing." And what did his friends say? "We're going to go with you." And they went, and they saw Jesus cooking a little breakfast on the beach. John said, "It is the Lord." Peter dives in. He doesn't want to wait till the boat is rowed ashore. He dives in the water and swims to see Jesus. And what does Jesus say to Peter? I love that story. Jesus looks and sees Peter and he says, "Come and have breakfast." I don't know. I you're not supposed to speculate. I know that. You're not supposed to speculate. But I just think that when we take our last breath in this world and we see the Lord Jesus on the other side in glory, maybe, just maybe, the first thing he'll say to us, "Come and have breakfast." Let the principle of your life be, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory." You're at the beginning of your ministry. Some of you are about to graduate in just a few days. Some of you have a few more years to go left. Some of you have a long way to go. I have a few PhD students who have a long way to go. Believe me. Trust me. They're not going to get out until they pay the last penny. Okay? To my PhD students, do you feel seen? But wherever you are in your career, your time here, wherever you are in your ministry, even if you only have one more day to live, let this be the principle of your life from this point forward. You don't know, I don't know what the Lord is going to do with your life. Maybe you're kind of like me when I graduated from college. You have no idea what's going to happen. You have no idea. Maybe you're a little bit worried. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're actually afraid of leaving this place that's been your home when you graduate, of leaving your friends. You know, we used to say, when you graduate, the fishbowl breaks. You know, you leave a community, you leave a circle of friends that you've cultivated over the course of several years. You go to a new place where you may not know anybody. You may be just starting over again. That's a pretty daunting thing. You may wonder, how are you going to make a living? How are you going to make ends meet? How am I going to live? You know, if your principle is holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Sabaoth, the whole earth is full of his glory, if that's the principle that you live by, then you don't need to have any anxiety. You can rest in the holiness and the glory of God, manifested in the Lord Jesus. Immerse yourself in the Bible. Read, contemplate, meditate, pray through the scriptures. And be like Isaiah when he said, "I saw the Lord." You're not going to see the Lord in a vision. But when you read the text, when you read the Bible, you will see the Lord by faith. With the eyes of faith. With the illumination of the Spirit. As the Spirit enlightens your eyes and causes you to see and understand wisdom of God in the Scriptures. As Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. You will have seen the Lord. And that vision of the Lord will never, ever go away from your mind and your heart. It will sustain you. It will carry you through days of want, days of poverty, days of discouragement, days of persecution. Also days of joy, and victory. Days of plenty, and flourishing. Days of blessing. And days when the Lord takes away. You will not need to fear the culture that is against you. You will not need to fear the devil who is against you. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? cultivate a principle within. Let Isaiah 6, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let that principle define your whole life. Lord, we aspire to this. We aspire to see you as you are in your word by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We aspire to see your glory as you've revealed it to us in the Bible and in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We are crucified with Christ. It is therefore no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And so the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of those words. And thank you, Lord, for the truth of Isaiah 6:3. May we live by it from this day forth until we see you as you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.